And in the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 15, and the famous story of the prodigal son in verse 11. Here, the Lord Jesus puts into words what happens every time a person who has been chosen in him from before eternity begins to turn to the Father. Because the story begins in the home of the Father, we see that this is about elect children. This is about every one of those who is going to be saved. But the story begins with the rebellion. The story begins with the going from home. The story begins with the leaving behind of the Father, and tells its tragic way through a ruined life and finally to the redemption, the salvation, the return to the Father of the son who never should have left home, of the son who never should have made a mess of life, of the son who had no need to go away from home, but followed his own devices, his own fallen nature, and nearly destroyed himself. Jesus tells this story for the benefit of everyone who is yet to be saved, and everyone who, being saved, reflects upon their past experience. In the story, the Lord Jesus contrasts two sons. And I'm not going to take the particular theme today, but it is perfectly possible to say that the older son refers to those under the Old Testament and the younger son to those under the New, but I'm not pursuing that. I'm thinking purely in terms of salvation, of personal salvation. And in the picture of the father's home, one of the boys has no interest in his father's home, has no interest whatever in the father's work, no interest in training and preparing for the father's trade. He wants to get out and away as soon as he can. He imagines that the world out there is much more wonderful than the world at home. He's never been out there. It sounds magic. It sounds wonderful. It sounds as if he could be up, up and away, and have a glorious time away from work, 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 work. Away from study, 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 study. Away from the fields that he knows so well, and he'll be there when he's 20, and there when he's 40, and there when he's 60. And it all seems exciting to get away. And that, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is a picture of the elect person, loved by God, chosen by God to be in Christ, born into this world as a sinner, and having no particular desire after the Father by nature, desiring not heaven, desiring to get involved in this present world as much as possible, desiring to enjoy all the good things that are here about in life, wanting to be away, and particularly wanting to be away from the trammels of religion, wanting to be away from the trammels of faith, wanting to be away from the trammels of Sunday, wanting to be away from the trammels of reading the Bible and of learning line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, what a bore. And so this son says to the father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. In any other situation than the situation the Lord Jesus is describing, you would not only think that this was an appalling thing to ask, but a cheeky thing to ask. Dad, it won't be long before you die. I'd like my share of the inheritance now. I'm only young, but you may not be here very long. But if I can have an advance, if I can have all the good things now, if you could give me my share, I'd love it. What he didn't say, but what he intended to do, was the minute I've got it, I'm away. And of course in this story, what would probably never have happened in real life, and made the story so delightful when it was first told, because the people wouldn't know what was coming. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The elect children of God before they're saved are no different in their nature from those who are not going to be saved. They cannot be told apart except by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We don't know. Even within a family, a parent doesn't know. But the Father sees fit that his elect children should take their share in the world before they're saved. That they should have the things that all the others have. That they should have to learn how to handle this world's things. How to live with other boys and girls and men and women. How to work and how to play. That they should sample all the things that those who are not going to enter into an eternity with God themselves will find the be-all and end-all. And these elect children will find themselves tempted in the same way to begin to think that these things, the things in this world, are the be-all and end-all of life. And so, early on, in contradistinction to what would happen in real life, when the living would only be divided at the very end, the father in this story, at the outset, virtually, when the youngsters are still youngsters, divides unto them the living. And the younger son receives his portion. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. So sad. It really is sad. And those of you who've been there, I've been there, we know it's sad. He couldn't wait to get away from his father. And in this picture, of course, the father is God. He just couldn't wait to get away. Not many days after. He just wanted to go. He just wanted to be away. He didn't want to be with his father. And the reason he didn't want to be with his father is that he didn't share anything with his father. Now, in terms of the picture language, the father had the farm. And this had possibly been in the family for years. And it was expected that the children would take over, they'd have a good living, they'd be able to carry on. But this lad had no interest. But it's a picture of the elect child's initial lack of interest, because he's a human being in the fall of Adam, and he's in this world, and the Lord has set his heart upon him, and the Lord has given them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knows nothing of that. He cares nothing of that. He just wants to be free, unfettled from parental care, away doing the things that appeal to him, away with those of his own age from wherever they come from. And the further away, the better. We read he took his journey into a far country. You know that death is described as our long home. That is, it's a long way away, and it's for a long, long time. And it's a long way away in the sense that we're never coming back here while this earth remains as it is. And this expression is just much the same. He took his journey into a far country. It was physically a long way away. He put many miles between himself and his home. He wanted to be incognito. He wanted to be out of touch. He didn't want to be reached. He didn't want to be brought back. And in terms of relationship with his father, it's even worse, isn't it? He cut off all contact. He went into a far country. Father describes it at the end. He was dead and is alive. He might just as well have been dead for all the friendship there was, all the fellowship there was, all the contact there was between father and son. There was none. And so we all are. No contact between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. No contact in those early days, heart to heart. And even if we're taught in those early days perhaps to pray, even if we're taught to read the Bible, it is taught, not something that we would spontaneously do. If we didn't have to do it, we wouldn't do it. There was no love of doing it. And so when the opportunity came to cease doing it, it was welcome. It wasn't wanted. He took his journey into a far country, way, way away from the standards of home, way, way away from contact with the Father, way, way away from spiritual life, away. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. It reminds you of the story that actually is going to come in the next chapter in the Bible. Do you remember the story about Dewes and Lazarus? And you read that the rich man died. And do you remember when he died, the rich man also died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. A speedy transition. Dead, buried, in hell. And you've got the same sort of thing here. He went into a far country, and there, what did he do? He wasted his substance in riotous living. He wasted no time in wasting his substance. If we do not seek our Father which is in heaven, if we lose our love for the things which come from heaven, which are unseen and eternal, then our life will disintegrate. Our life will be full of defilement. We'll wreck and ruin our lives before they've almost begun. Life will be one long shame, one long disgrace, one long abandonment, one long waste, waste of talent, waste of time, waste of energy, just waste. We read in the story of Rehoboam how he consulted first of all his father's advisors, and then he consulted the advisors of his own age, and he liked the advice of those of his own age because it was wanton, because it was disreputable, because it was wrong and because it was evil, but it was his style, his time, his way, his life. And here, Jesus pictures the elect child of God cutting off all ties with their Heavenly Father, leaving the Heavenly Father's home in their own interest while they're still young, and making a ruin of life, spoiling life, corrupting morals, corrupting behavior, rude, covetous, dishonoring parents, all manner of things. And here he wasted his money, he wasted his substance with riotous living. It's left to the older brother, who doubtless heard of these things at the end of the story, to put it into words that he'd wasted it with harlots. We're just told very discreetly here, as the Lord Jesus tells the story, that he lived in such a way that ruined everything to do with his life, everything to do with his education, everything to do with his upbringing, everything to do with his culture, everything to do with the things that were right and decent. All these things he threw to the winds just to be with those of his own age, just to do the things that, as he thought, all young people do, but they don't all. But here is this picture of the lost, elect child of God before he's saved. And we see in this story of Jesus how bad things have to get. How bad things have to get. Now, if you want to understand that it doesn't get that bad for everybody, it's probably true that the story about the lost sheep and the lost coin illustrate that side of things. Here there was great joy, very shortly, in the finding of that which was lost. And there was great joy in heaven, and great joy. And these illustrate, if you like, with a picture of a sheep and with the picture of the coin, those perhaps for whom it is not such a degrading loss, not such a long loss. But here in this story, you see the Lord Jesus telling the story of one who goes far, far, far astray. In the Lord's mercy, but not as he saw it, just at the time when he ran out of money, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And you know, when there's a mighty famine, everything doubles, trebles, quadruples in price. Just at the time when he had no money. He spent all his money on his friends. But as soon as he ran out of money, they abandoned him. Of course, that's what they do. They're only in it for the money. They don't care about your soul. They don't care about you. They don't care anything about how you get on or what's going to happen to you. They just want to enjoy. You've got more money than they have. You're prepared to splash it around. But when he ran out of money, they abandoned him. And it just happened that when he ran out of money, there began to be a mighty famine in that land. It may be that just at the time when the Lord's child gets really bad and gets really defiant and knows he's made a mess of his life and really desires to repent, there's no one to turn to. There's a famine in that land of hearing the word of God. The gospel was preached back home, but the gospel is not preached where he's gone. He's lost. And unless he can conjure up from his memory something of the things he learned as a child, there's no gospel round about. There's a famine in the land. Famine of hearing the words of God. When he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And the picture is pathetic that Jesus himself portrays of this man utterly lost. Just to keep himself alive, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, of course, who was not a Jew. And he thought nothing of sending this man into the field to feed swine. Utterly forbidden to a Jew. Couldn't be brought lower. Something that offended against his taste, something that offended against his culture, something that offended against God's command. But if he was going to live, he'd have to do it. He'd wrecked his life, well, he can wreck it still further. He'd given himself over to sin, Well, the Lord gives himself over to still further sin just to stay alive. And the story gets sad, very sad. I'm sure everybody who heard the story and everybody now who reads it is moved with the sadness of the situation of being lost, lost. He would fain have filled his belly with husks. Not food, not proper food, not nourishment. Just to keep body and soul together, the husks that they fed the pigs. And they said to him, "Don't you dare! Dare for the pigs! We'll slaughter the pigs for food, we can get good money. You, you're nothing. You're worthless. We couldn't care less about you. Starve and die, we don't mind. Don't you dare touch the pigs' food." Now, when an elect child of God is lost, when we're lost, and lost to that degree of degradation, that nobody cares for our soul, that nobody minds what happens to us, we're just on the periphery of their life, we're just an afterthought in their life, they're going about their things as usual, but we're perishing, we're lost, and nobody cares, nobody cares. And it is at that point that the Father begins to move by the Spirit in the heart of this young man. So Jesus tells this story that the Father brings us to be utterly lost. If we desire to go away, if we desire to leave the gospel home, if we desire to leave our Father behind, if we desire not to pray with him, the Lord won't abandon us, but we shall be brought very, very low, very, very miserable, very sad. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he was starving. And we read, when he came to himself, there comes a time when this elect person, but not yet saved, begins to come to himself. Some never come to themselves, but all the elect will come to themselves. He comes to himself. He begins to think. Because the Spirit puts into his heart to think. And it's only summarized here. He probably thought like this for days on end. But he thought, how many hired servants, paid servants of my father's have food? Oh, they've got food. They've got enough food. They've got enough and to spare food. I'm the son. And nobody cares about me, and I'm miles away, and I'm dying, and I'm lost, and I'm... But I can't go home. I can't go home. I've had my inheritance. I've lost my chance. There's no way that I can go back home. But as he thinks it through, perhaps time and time again, How many hired servants of my father's? Theirs isn't the inheritance. But they've food enough and they've food to spare. And they've got a good position and they've got a good place. I'm the son, I've thrown it all away. And I'm in a terrible state. But instead of committing suicide, instead of just letting himself die, because the Spirit moves in his heart, he says, I will arise. I will go to my father. Now, he's a long way away. It's not going to be an exciting journey back like when he first came out. He's sick and he's ill. He's not got much food. He's nothing inside him. And it's a long way. And he doesn't know how he's going to get welcomed. But he says, I'll go back. And I know I can never go back in the relationship I had before. I know I could never go back as a son. But I will ask my father if I can just be a hired servant, if I can just hang around the place, do some work on the periphery, just do something and just have enough to eat. And then he prepares what he will say. And here we have the Lord Jesus indicating what the elect child who is about to be saved needs to do. He needs to repent. He needs to confess his sin. He needs to come humbly before the Father. And so he prepares what he's going to say. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He's taking up the picture here. But he sinned before his heavenly Father. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You will all remember coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't deserve to be saved. I've got no claim on thee, except that you welcome sinners, except that the Saviour is the friend of sinners, and I'm not worthy and I'm a wicked sinner. But if you will have mercy on me, oh, how it will delight my heart. Well, something like that is happening here. But he's rehearsing this. All the way home, he's rehearsing what he's going to say. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so he begins his journey, working through what he's going to say. If you like, all the time repenting, all the time willing to confess his sins, but so far no access to the Father whom he's deserted. But he's coming back. And he arose and came to his Father. However, when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father sees the repentant, sorry, lost, forlorn, helpless sinner making stumbling steps back to him. And he doesn't say, I'll wait till he gets right here, I'll keep him guessing right till the minute he's right there and I'll put on a stern face. He doesn't say that. The minute he's seen returning, the Father from a great way off sees him, has compassion, runs toward him, throws out his arms, embraces him and kisses him before he's even got home. And here is the picture of the Father, through the preaching of the gospel, receiving those who return home to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, coming. He doesn't make it difficult. He doesn't make it hard. He leaps over 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and he gives such an embrace, such a warm welcome. And it turns the man's life upside down, and he's back into the world. Perhaps his relationship with his Father now is so much closer than it ever was when he was living at home. He doesn't remember when he last had an embrace like that. He doesn't remember when he felt the compassion of his Father like that before, because he was always at a little distance from his Father when he was there. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And when he's embraced, when he's close up to his Father, he then begins to recite what he'd rehearsed. Of course, the Father knows. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He's about to say, make me as one of thy hired servant, and he's cut short. The Father turns to his servant and says, bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Look how he's dressed. Bring the best robe. Not just any robe. Bring the ring, the seal that joins us together as one family. Put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf. We'll have a party. The Father doesn't extract the very last words of confession from the boy. He embraces him. Makes him feel that though he must put into words his confession, the Father cuts him short and says, doesn't let him say, let me become a hired servant. There's no way that anyone returning through the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Father is going to be anything other than a full son, belonging absolutely and utterly, as much as anybody else has ever been, as much as those who've never been away. Bring forth the best robe, he says, put it on him, a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. With the other stories, of course, the story was, the Lord calleth together the angels and says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And here the joy is expressed. The Father says, let us eat and be merry, for this my son. Oh, how lovely to hear that. This my son was dead and is alive again. He wasn't dead, but he was dead in spirit. He was dead to the Father. He was dead to a relationship with him. He was dead to his interests in the farm. Dead to interest in heaven and the Lord. He was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost. Oh, how terribly he was lost. He's found. He's come back home. And he's welcome. And he'll be here as if he'd never been away. What rejoicing there is. See, the sinner is sometimes afraid to come. The sinner thinks, I can't come. I've sinned so greatly. My sins are so great. I can't in all conscience come. But where the Spirit is working to save such a one, he overrides that and draws him irresistibly back to the Father through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he gets such a welcome, such a restoration, such a new beginning. He's lost. Now he's found. Now there'll be a new relationship. Now there'll be a real interest. Now there'll be a journey to heaven. Now there'll be prayer. Now there'll be service, life-given service. All the many things that have been missing and wasted for so many years. We won't now examine the older son's objections, except to notice that it doesn't please everybody when we're saved. It didn't please quite a lot of the Pharisees when certain people were saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody is happy that we're saved. But as far as the Lord is concerned, as far as we're concerned, who are experiencing the joy of eternal salvation, it is the most glorious thing that can happen, and it more than makes up, the welcome home more than makes up for the years of deprivation and loss. The Lord Jesus told this story because he knew it would ring true to by far the majority of those who would hear the gospel, and that its poignancy would cause even the hardest hearts to soften. Above all, that the story is presented to his Father as a true picture of what, by the preaching of the gospel of the shedding of his blood, will happen in the lives of millions. And may it be that this that has happened in the lives of many here in its different ways will yet happen again and again before the Lord returns, and even happen among us, to the great glory and happiness of God and of his children. Amen.